Well, good morning. I haven't seen you for a few weeks. I missed you. I have just a few preliminary comments before I start today's lesson. And you have your handbook now, don't you? And did you find this to be a very helpful resource to you as you did your study? I'm so glad that they allowed us to have this. We did not get the workbook that went with it. It was a college workbook. So that is why, again, you see the extensive handouts that I provide you. Also, please notice that within the handout, you are also assigned the practice sessions because of that very issue. Because we don't have the workbook and I can't assign in that, you also need to do the practice sessions. And I say that because you'll be receiving your homework from week two, and some of you missed some sections in the practice sections. So I really am going to be gracious on this one because you're learning the process and also realizing that you might think I don't have to do the practice. So when you get it returned and you find, oh my goodness, I see there are some sections that I did not get points for and I was docked, I'm giving you the opportunity to resend it to me so that you can get those points that you need. So please note that when it's returned and then as quickly as you can to get those back to me. The PowerPoint today, you're going to say, that does not look like the PowerPoints, Carol, that you have been putting up on the screen the last few weeks. And indeed, it is the case. My daughter-in-law, Stacy, took pity on me because I was at a conference this week and I've had several other ones I've attended the last few weeks. So she said, I'll do the PowerPoint. So I want to give her credit for it. And she did a lovely job, as you'll see as we move through this. We have some review that we're going to be working on, but you can see that today's lesson will be adjectives and prepositions. And I was sitting in the back listening to Pastor Rox, and I think, oh, this is really something, isn't it? That he didn't know that I was coming in teaching prepositions today. And some of the very things he was going over, even in some of the verses, are the verses that we're going to be looking at today as we study adjectives and prepositions. So I just thank the Lord for how this all weaves together so effectively. As we begin today, please notice the cartoon that Stacy put on here. She said, due to his grammar mistake, Wilbur found a position. It just wasn't the one he wanted. We'll work as food. So that's the difference one little word can make. We always need to go back, though, and review. I think it's important for us to do that. Review does help. And so let's ask some key questions about last session's lesson and see if you can parrot it to me. What are the five types of complements that you studied in the last lesson? And then what were the six sentence patterns as a result? So can you parrot to me what are the five types of complements? Object complements. Direct objects. Indirect objects. Predicate nominatives and predicate adjectives, yes. And as a result of these types of complements, we produce different sentence types that we see. And so can you pair to me the very sentence patterns, the six sentence patterns? Start with the most basic and let's work our way up. So what's the most basic sentence pattern? Subject verb. Yes, subject verb. Then we move to the second type we saw, and that was what? Subject verb, direct object. So we get that in our mind. And then our next sentence pattern that we learned, subject, verb, indirect object, direct object. Okay, we have that in our thinking. And now we have another sentence pattern as we extend our sentences and they become more complicated in its nature, in their nature. And what do we have? Subject, verb, and now where's that object complement belong? Subject, verb, direct object, object complement. Yep, there's that kind of pattern, isn't there? And then when we have the linking verbs, what type of pattern is produced? So we could have a subject verb, couldn't we? Or we could have a subject linking verb, not a direct object off a linking verb. That comes off action verbs. A subject linking verb predicate nominative, we could have that. Or we could have a subject linking verb and a predicate adjective. There we go. Okay, now we have them. What qualities describe the following? A direct object. Can you give me just a brief description of, if somebody says, what's a direct object anyway? I heard that you were talking about that here in your lesson, and what is it? It's the receiver of the action of the verb, isn't it? And it answers the question what? I think I just said it. What or whom, if we want to use the correct English, yes. And then how would you describe an indirect object? Define it, please. Mm-hmm. You ask the question of for whom. Yes. And it's an indirect receiver, isn't it, of the action of the verb. That's why it has the word indirect. What is the definition for an objective complement? Further describes the what? The direct object. Gives you more information about it, doesn't it? All right. Seems like you have a handle on those. Let's go to the next one. Where are the above complements found in a sentence diagram? All right. If you're having a simple sentence, like a subject verb, where does it appear on your diagram? Poochie? Yep, it's on that baseline, isn't it? Remember I called it the chassis of the automobile, the chassis of your sentence. All right, if we have a direct object, where does it appear in our diagram? We have a subject verb, and the direct object is right there. It's on the baseline, and it's just a line. It doesn't go all the way through, though, our baseline, does it? But it's on that line. Found it, placed there. It's an important part of the sentence. If I have an indirect object, where am I going to find that in my diagram?
Under
the what? Under the verb. Yes, it goes under the verb because it's indirectly receiving the action of the verb. So it has a more subservient position, if you will, on that diagram. And then where's the objective complement found? After the direct object and as a slanted line pointing to it, doesn't it? What about the predicate nominative? What's unique about that? Where do I find it on my diagram?
After the verb.
Slanted toward the verb. And a predicate nominative. Okay, it's on that baseline, isn't it? So we have that in our thinking now. Just imagine in a few short weeks, you have been able to identify direct objects, indirect objects, and now you have this vocabulary as we're building our grammatical vocabulary in the study of our scriptures. Today we're going to be studying adjectives. And the definition that I want you to remember is that which is thrown near the noun or the pronoun. So it finds its place in that position. You have your nouns, you have your verbs, you have your pronouns, but how do you add color and texture to those words? Enter the modifiers, which are the adjectives and the adverbs in our language. They describe or make something specific. So today we're going to see that an adjective describes a noun or a pronoun by telling us which one, what kind, or how many. The biblical illustration of adjectives' effectiveness is something that I wanted to drive home to you today. Because adjectives have a theological importance that is hard to rival. And here's my illustration. When I was studying a few weeks ago in Peter, 1 Peter, I read the verse 1 Peter 1:12. And here's how it reads. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And as I read that verse, this is the word that surfaced for me. Fiery. There are a lot of words in that verse, but the adjective fiery describe the type of trial. There are trials, and some are more fiery than others. And then as I was looking at that verse and the word popped up to me, fiery, I thought about another fiery trial in Scripture. And I thought about the verse in Daniel 3:17. The words spoken by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. This was nothing I read in a commentary. This was something that the Holy Spirit showed me as I'm studying that verse about the fiery trial which is to try you. and I could go back and cross-reference in Daniel. The fiery trial of the fiery furnace was a physical deliverance from that trial. We know the story of the Lord Jesus Christ being in that fire, in that furnace with them. But we also see in the comparison of the trial that 1 Peter is talking about, we have trials, but this one that he's referring to in Peter is the fiery trial. And there's deliverance from that as well. There's physical deliverance from fiery trials, and there is also spiritual deliverance. And this was a comfort to me, and I would not have been able to appreciate this verse had not that little adjective, fiery, been in there. Now, first of all, as you know, the Holy Spirit shows you things as you apply them, as you're studying it personally. And then because you have chosen to be communicators of God's word, either in writing or in teaching Sunday school or camps or in some other venue, then you take what the Holy Spirit has shown you and you're able to use it and share it with others. So here's a case in point. This would be a perfect comparison message or paper on the fiery trial. And I was able to see that and apply it first to my own life because I'm conscious of the parts of speech that are in these verses, and fiery is one of them. We need to remind ourselves of this because sometimes grammar can be an exercise in and of itself, and we zero so much in on the mechanics of it that we don't see its effectiveness. And this is what I wanted to show you. That please, I want you to know that I'm continually in my own life looking at verses and then seeing what's in there, and then I come in and share them with you. So I never teach this class the same way twice. I'm always bringing new things in as the Lord is showing me because I use what I teach. And I would hope that you would as well. Well, we have adjectives, and they're wonderful in our language. They really became recognized about the 1700s as a significant part of our parts of speech. And they're used to describe or limit a noun or a pronoun. And there are two broad kinds of adjectives, adjectives that describe and adjectives that limit. Most of the adjectives that we have are ones that describe because they come before the noun or the pronoun that they're describing, and they mean to modify or to change. Many consist of a single word, like for instance, the high mountain, the low valley, the red wagon, and they're considered to be in the attributive or descriptive position. And of course, sometimes they can come after the noun as well, as we've seen in the predicate adjective situation. Now, we have descriptive adjectives, which most of our adjectives seem to fall under that category. But we also have what are called limiting adjectives. And Robert, I remember the first lesson of the first day morning that I was here. And I was talking about the eight parts of speech and that we were going to work our way through them. And now we've done the nouns, we've done the pronouns, we've done the verbs. Now we're in the adjectives. Today we'll also be doing the prepositions. But Robert says, well, what about e, an, and the? What part of speech are they? Well, they've nudged their way into the adjective category. They don't describe, if you will. But they do function in the fact that they point to a noun or a pronoun, and they find themselves right in front of it. So we say to them, the articles, all right, you can come in. Come on into the adjective category. We'll let you in. Now, the articles, and I want you to note on the PowerPoint, excuse me for this, this should have been switched. The definite article should be the, and the indefinite article should be an. They came into our language because they replaced the word one. Used to be said like this, pass me one piece of bread. People got tired of saying that. So they said, pass me a piece of bread. Or it used to be said, pass me wheat bread. Pass me the wheat bread. So that became, and it started to be limiting in its nature. And so it's functioning as an adjective. But we also have other types of adjectives, and they function in a unique way because you might look at the demonstratives as I have listed up here, the this and that and these and those and such, and you might say, Well, Carol, when we studied pronouns that first week you were with us, you said those were demonstrative pronouns, and they are. However, you always have to look at its function and position in the sentence to determine that now the demonstrative adjective can choose to move over and say, I don't feel like being a demonstrative in this sentence. I'm going to take the adjective position because I'm going to now limit the noun and be more descriptive in it. Same with the interrogative pronouns. Sometimes they too can take the position of the adjective and being more limiting in its nature. And the ones that I've listed here, which are the which, the whose, and the what. And this is why we need to be so careful as grammarians, because we have to really be analytical in how we work through our sentences and our verses, because we could get tripped up and we could think it's functioning as a demonstrative pronoun when indeed it's functioning actually as an adjective, a limiting adjective in that case. And we're going to see that when we work through some verses today. We also have the limiting adjectives, which are the possessive pronouns, and they can go right before the noun. And they can then serve as an adjective because they're limiting or they're telling you more about the noun. So again, we look very carefully at our sentences and we're seeing how it's being used in that particular sentence to determine its function. And then we also have more words that can function as adjectives. These are limiting adjectives. They can be one that describe like one book, two books, three books, where it's describing or limiting the number of the books. And also those indefinite pronouns can also be used as adjectives if they're coming before the noun that they're modifying. I want you to remember this about adjectives. Adjective, and we'll see next week adverbs, are referred to as modifiers. And I heard Pastor Roxer talk about modifiers today. The word modifier means to change. Now you think about the example that I gave you from 1 Peter. And, beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial. If you took the word fiery out of there, it would have read, beloved, thinking not strange concerning the trial. When I see the word fiery in that verse, it changes, it modifies, it changes the meaning, really, if you will, of trial, because it tells you the intensity of it to which Peter is referring in that verse. And that's what adjectives do. Now, as writers, we don't want to over-adjectivize. Is that a word? I don't think so. Our writing. Now, you think about it as a reader. When you have to read through a lot of adjectives and a lot of description, what is your tendency? It's to skip it. So quite often when we start a book, we look at the book and we're looking at that first page, and if it's a lot of description in that first page, sometimes we let it go because it's just too much, because our minds get tired. Because what adjectives allow you to do is to create mental pictures, mental images of the noun or the pronoun it's describing. If you have to do that a lot, you get weary. So as writers, we're very careful about it, and that's why I love studying Scripture for its writing technique, because it knows the balance. And that's what we'll be privileged to look at this week as we study it. We're going to practice finding adjectives in this particular, in these verses. So let's see if we can do that. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. Okay, I'm hearing from Robert. He said your, which of course is an adjective, taking it outside of that adjective role. It's considered a what? Pronoun, yep. So it's telling us, again, modify means to change, is telling whose sight. Of course, in that case, it's referring to God. What is foolish in that sentence? It's a noun, isn't it? And it's functioning as a what part? It's the subject, isn't it? Interesting. The foolish man did not heed the word. What is the adjective there? Foolish. Isn't that interesting? Look at that. One time it was a noun, now it's moving over. And it's functioning as an adjective. If I took foolish out of there, the man did not heed the word. I just lost the impact, didn't I? I just lost the punch. And that's, again, what adjectives do. They modify, they change, and they change the word man there so we knew what kind of man it was. Remember, adjective answer the question, what kind, how much, how many? It was a foolish man. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Where's the adjective there? And I heard from the Bill? Yeah, his. Because it's describing what kind of soul. You see that? It's making it personal. It's identifying. It's, again, modifying. It's changing. It's making it very specific, and that's what adjectives do. And so we gain a great appreciation for their significance and influence in the sentence. Now, adjectives say, I know I'm not the verb in the sentence. I get that. I don't have the power that the verb does, but I still play a significant role in the sentence. Let's continue practicing. Now let's have some more fun. I have longer verses this time. So what we're going to do is we're going to see if we can find the adjectives, and we're going to find them all. We're going to find the descriptive, and we're going to find the limiting. So let's read the verse. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. I'll mark them this time. I'll stay put. I have a hard time doing that. I'll stay right where I am here. And I'll let you call it out to me. So we're finding the adjective. Should we just go right through? All right. Here we go. Two. Great. Just a minute. I'm going to stop you right now. And two is what kind of adjective? It's the limiting adjective, isn't it? So there are two adjectives. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Let's find some more. Okay, boop, missed one. Remember, the articles say, I want to be included in that group. Don't leave me out. All right, and I heard greater. There we go. Now imagine reading that verse without those adjectives there. Would you know what kind of lights are being discussed or being represented? No. And that's the power of the adjective. Then God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. Yes, if they always come before the noun. They always are pointing to it. Okay. Oh, articles always adjectives, and the answer is yes. They're not like your typical adjectives, but we don't know where else to put them, so we're putting them in there because they're pointing to nouns. That's the best way to describe it. Correct. Limiting and descriptive. Yeah, limiting adjective in this case. Yes. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. Let's have some fun and let's find the adjectives. Our. Image. Now look at the verse and imagine those adjectives aren't there. How would that read? Yeah, see that? Because that's what, again, adjectives do. They modify, they describe, or they limit, and modify means to change. So because they're in there, it changes the meaning of that verse, had they not been there. So Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Ah, and help. Oh, wait. You've got it. Say it. Yes. Good. Mm-hmm. Did we get them all? Not is not a verb, not is an adverb. Okay, but there's one missing. See if you can find it. No, it is, remember, a pronoun. Lord God, we consider that one title. It is not good that the man should be alone. Yes, alone is coming off of that linking verb should be, isn't it? So there we have another Adjectives. Did we get them all? Actually, meet means, in some ways, mate. So it's an old English word.
Okay.
Yeah. So help is describing what kind of meet or mate.
But I thought meet might help. Like, I will make him help
meet for him. Meet really there is considered the noun, but that's a great question because really, again, it's an old English word for mate. Yeah. All right. Have I sold you on the significance and the impact of adjectives in our language? You aren't going to take them for granted anymore? Yep. Mm-hmm. Should we try some diagramming? All right, can you go into your handout, please? Sorry, I've been so excited about teaching this, I forgot to reference you to your handout. So we're on already page 5. We've covered the first 5 pages here. Keeping in mind that adjectives modify nouns or pronouns, you can imagine where that might go on your diagram. So if you look at page 5, it says diagramming adjectives. It reads, to diagram modifiers, draw a slanted line below the word that it modifies and write the word the length of the slanted line. When doing this with paper and pencil, write the word horizontally to the slanted line. Here's a note about those articles. Definite and indefinite articles like a, an, and the are diagrammed as adjectives. Also, possessive nouns are used as adjectives and therefore should be diagrammed as such. So from Mark 12:42, here's a short part of that verse. A poor widow came. We're always going to go through things in a methodical fashion. So we're going to start with our verb first, and what is it? Came. We always ask ourselves the key questions because we're going to get more involved in our diagramming, so it's important to stay on that. Who came? Okay, widow came. There's my subject. And we see that it's, you know, doesn't have an object, does it? What kind of widow? Remember, I'm asking the question. What kind? How much? How many? What? A poor widow. There's my adjective, isn't it? And it's one. A poor widow came. Now I'm ready to do my diagramming. So I'm going to put my baseline. And I always add my key words first. My verb came. And now because it modifies widow, I put A here. Some of you did not retain the capitalization in your verses, and so you've got to point off of that. Remember, when you diagram, you omit punctuation, but you retain the capitalization. And then here we have the word poor. Now, you're going to learn how to start reading your diagrams. And so as you read it, you can read it and say, a poor widow came, as you're tracing it through your diagram. And this is the beauty of it. I heard Pastor Roxer say that he recreates the verses as he's going through and working and seeing what's in there. And I do the same thing. And it's so helpful for me to see the main ideas and then to see what the supporting words are in there, in the verses. A fiery red horse came out of the scroll. There we have the word fire again. I want to warn you, though, in this case, I don't want to trip you up. In this case, we'll see this next week, fire is functioning as an adverb, and it's modifying an adjective. So just to let you know that as we move into this. A fiery red horse came out of the scroll. We're going to take it from the beginning, and what is the verb? Came. Who came? Horse. And we have a lot of other things going on in this sentence that I haven't taught you yet about adverbs and prepositions, so we're going to let that go at the end of your sentence. But we're going to say, ask the question then, okay, a horse came. What type of horse was it? It was a red horse. And we're going to see next week that this is going to be an adverb modifying the adjective red. It's the intensity of red. And here is its article. So it was a horse. So now we're ready to diagram. We're going to make our baseline. And we're going to have horse. And we're going to have came. And I'm not going to do the other parts of speech yet because I haven't taught you those yet. So we have a. And we have red. So we have a red horse came. Next week I'll tell you what fiery goes on that diagram. I don't want to give you too much information right now. So this is the effectiveness of adjectives. Now, I want you to look at your handout so you can see what your assignment is in this section of adjectives. So as you're looking through, the first few pages is introductory material. You notice it starts on page 4, the assignment. It says practice, but that's your assignment. Underline the descriptive and limiting adjectives in the following verse. So I want you to recreate it. Of course, I want you to do that on the computer, and then you can identify it as such. The next section says practice, find the adjectives, so write out the verse, and then identify the adjectives in those verses. That's all I'm asking you for, just the adjectives. On the bottom, it says practice pages 21 through 22 in the workbook. Remember, we don't have the workbook, so we'll let that go. And now you're on page 5, exercise 1, and here are the diagrams, and you only diagram what is underlined in these verses. We haven't learned some of the other components of those verses yet. So that's adjectives. Now I cannot wait to get to this next section. Gucci, how much time do I have? I need to know so I can pace myself here. I have 25 minutes, okay? As the adjective served as the detail of the automobile, the prepositions we're going to see are the, if you will, the windows and the glass on the vehicle. So the adjectives, it was like the chrome, it was the paint. Now you've used the expression, I'm going to detail my car. When we write, we're going to say, I'm going to detail my writing. That means we're adding our adjectives in there and also the adverbs. But prepositions are the windows and glass on the automobile of our sentence. And as you notice, I have the phrase place before in your handout to define it, which means that the preposition itself is placed before its object. And it's a word used with a noun or a pronoun to show its relation to some other word in a sentence. It's usually placed before the word, which they join to the rest of the sentence. We learned 2 weeks ago, no, it was maybe 3 now, that the verb acts like the glue in your sentence. It's gluing the subject to the direct object. It's gluing the subject to the direct object to the indirect object. It's gluing those subjects with a predicate nominative. We see it's functioning as an equal sign in the sentence. It is glue sticking as part of its function. However, the preposition does the same thing. It sticks words together, phrases together like glue, great gobs of glue. Glue sticking is probably one of the preposition's main jobs and responsibilities. As you listen today to Pastor Roxer, you probably learned the importance of prepositions. There are 10,000 of them in the New Testament alone. 4 to 5 verses have at least one preposition. And 5,728 verses, you'll find them. There have been theological debates over one preposition. So we want to learn to recognize them well. We want to learn to see its significance, because without them, many key spiritual principles would not have come forth. So we value the preposition. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I have verses 1 through 4, but we might go just a little bit farther. And as we're reading this, I'm going to point out to you a preposition that is key to this portion. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Prepositions show relationships. They can be very small, yet very powerful. And the preposition that is repeated in Ephesians 1, 1 through, actually I read through 7, is the preposition in. If you take that preposition in out, what do you have? Every time I read this portion, it moves me because I recognize it's all about him. I am in him. I'm in the heavenlies. I'm secure in him. And in him we have redemption through his blood. If you read the book of John, and I think maybe Pastor assigned that to you, have you noticed the preposition that is continually repeated throughout that book? If not, study it in. That is the key to the Christian life, really, when you think about it, isn't it? Being in him. And because we're in him, we're safe, we're secure, we're delivered, we're forgiven. It's all about being in him. And it's that little preposition in that is powerful. Now, there are about 60 prepositions in the English language. Yes, I did used to make my students memorize them. I will not make you do it. I heard you groan down here. I will not make you do that. But I did. And to this day, there are some students I taught X number of years ago who say, I can rattle off those prepositions too. But if you don't want to memorize them, you have a handbook. And they have them listed there. And I also, I think, put them also in my handout for you to reference. But you know what? You're going to get so familiar with them that you're not going to have to refer to the handbook or handout anymore. You have to memorize all the 60? You have to memorize the 60 prepositions? That's perfect. I love it. Wonderful. I'm all for it. I support it 100%. That is great. All right. So Pastor Rox and I are on the same page. So memorize them. Actually, and then I can extend it because I have 60. You have what, 51? Might as well go for 60. Now, you probably noticed, and Pastor probably shared with you, that there's one-word prepositions, and those are the most prevalent. And there are also two-word or three-word prepositions, like in according to, in place of that. I'm not in favor. I don't like those long, extended prepositions because as a writer, they tend to clutter your sentence. But in time, sometimes we have to use them. We hear them in speaking as well. But I want to show you another powerful use of the word in. And maybe you've already done this in your studies. But if you compare Genesis 1:1 with John 1:1, can you give me Genesis 1:1? Can you just give it to me? You know it. Beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right. Now give me John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. How does the Old Testament begin? How does the New Testament begin? What starts it out? What are the first words we see in the beginning? And that's a prepositional phrase. Using the preposition in. Now, prepositions do not stand alone. There are no solo careers for prepositions. No. They have to be housed or found within what's called a phrase. And you're going to be learning, I think you've already heard some of this from Pastor Rox, the difference between a phrase and a clause. But prepositions function within a phrase. So you'll see a preposition, you might see some modifiers in that phrase, and then you'll find at the end of the phrase the object of the preposition. Can we look at 1 Timothy 6:12? You know this verse, fight the good fight of faith. Now, first of all, what's the mood of the verb? It's imperative. It's imperative. It's giving a command. So it's starting the sentence with the verb fight. Who's supposed to fight? What's the subject? You. Understood you. What am I supposed to fight as a believer? I'm supposed to fight the fight. If you'd read that without an adjective, you think, well, what type of fight is that? And what type of fight is it?
Good fight.
It's a good fight. The good fight. And it's a fight of what?
Faith.
Of faith. Now you put that all together and you think, this is a powerful statement. This is a powerful command. That's a better way to say it. Because I am to fight the good fight. There's the adjective that tells me what kind of fight it is. And it is a descriptive with the prepositional phrase of faith. So that prepositional phrase is functioning like an adjective. And that's what prepositional phrases do. They can function as modifiers, as either adjectives or adverbs. They're descriptive. They do a whole lot of work. They're humble in the sentence. They don't have the power and the punch that those verbs do, but yet they have an influential part. See, that verse helps me because I recognize, yep, we're in a battle, and it's a fight. But it's a good fight? Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, does it? It doesn't. But I need to remind myself what the scripture tells me of. It's a good fight, and it's a fight of faith, which brings me back to Ephesians 6, doesn't it? See, very short verse, because now you're grammarians, you can just pull so much from that verse. Here's another verse that I was looking at just 2 weeks ago, so I wrote it down, and he says, I can make you a PowerPoint of that one. So it's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So I looked at this verse, and I said, wow, it is filled with prepositional phrases. You pull those out, and what do I have? The Lord himself will descend, and the dead will rise first. See the difference? But what those prepositional phrases do is they describe, as either adjectives or adverbs, what we see going on in the verse. So I put brackets around prepositional phrases, which is a good practice for you to do. So the preposition is from, and the object is heaven. The preposition is with, and the object is shout. Same with voice, same with archangel, same with trumpet, same with God. And there we have, again, that key prepositional phrase, which you're going to find in the Pauline epistles in particular, but John also has a lot of it, the in Christ. And that's why you hear so often from the pulpit that that's the key to the Christian life, is that we are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. This is our position. And you're going to find it all over the verses now because you're going to see this. And it's been in the past, it's easy to gloss over this. But now because we're cognizant of what's going on in these verses, we just pull it out and we rejoice at what we find. And then we can't wait to share it with others as well. But have I sold you on prepositions now? So you're anxious to memorize the 60 prepositions? No. I'm hearing no. So prepositional phrases and their objects. A preposition, noun, or pronoun, and sometimes adjectives are placed within prepositional phrases. We've seen that in the verses that I just shared with you. So it has the preposition itself and its objects. Remember, there's no solo career for prepositions. I don't know what type of English teacher you had. But she might have said to you, you can't end a sentence with a preposition. And that probably drove some English teachers that you had crazy. And so they made prepositional phrases out of them for you. So it always needs an object, so you want to be cognizant of that. Some of those rules are probably not as strict as they used to be, but as I mentioned to Robert just a couple weeks ago, I'm a purist, so I try to stay true to that rule. A preposition needs an object. Well, we're going to move soon into diagramming, but we need to find them first, and I haven't done that exercise with you yet. So let us go to page 9 in your handout to begin with, if you don't mind turning there. And at the bottom of page 9, we have an example. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, I'm not going to do it as a class. First of all, I want you on your own to put parentheses around prepositional phrases. Would you do that, please? We're at the bottom of page 9 in your handout, and then we're going to move to the PowerPoint. Your pages are mixed up? Okay, can you find the verse, he is our God? It says example by it. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Can you find that? Okay. So if you would please just take a minute to put parentheses around the prepositional phrases. Okay, you have them? Do you have them? All right, who would like to offer the answer? We're looking just for prepositional phrases in this case. All right, Melinda? Of his pasture and of his hand. So parentheses would go around those. Now again, remember what I said, in prepositional phrases, you'll also find modifiers, you might find adjectives, and indeed we do. So in the prepositional phrase, of his pasture, is there an adjective there you can find? His. Mm-hmm. His is the adjective. And you also see that repeated, of his hand. A couple things that I want you to note when you're studying scripture, and here's a perfect example of it, parallel structure, parallel construction. That's why the scriptures read so beautifully. Now, as readers, we're not cognizant, oh, that's parallel construction, though you will be now as grammarians and writers. But in this case, we have that. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Isn't that a beautiful thought? There's a message in that verse. Many times this is the case, that you can pull out an entire message or an entire piece of writing from one verse. Now imagine if we did not have that preposition, those prepositional phrases, and it would read like this. He is our God, and we are the people and the sheep. Okay, you might say, all right. But you put in those prepositional phrases because of his pasture describes people. Remember, prepositional phrases act as modifiers, and they describe nouns or pronouns, and they can also act like adverbs and describe verbs, adjectives, or other adverbs. And we are the sheep of his hand. It's again describing what kind of where that those sheep are located. Let's go to the next page, please. And we're looking at the sentence, which I took from a verse. You should offer the parts of your body to Christ as instruments of righteousness. Do you want to have fun with this? Let's not do everything in this particular sentence. Let's find it all. Let's find the verb. Let's find the subject. Let's find if there's direct objects. Let's find the prepositions. Let's find the adjectives. Go for it. See what you can do. So once you have identified every word in the sentence, you can feel free to offer the answer. Yes, and the question was, do I even find what's inside the prepositional phrase? And the answer to that is yes. We're looking for identifying every word now. We're getting to that place where I think I can stretch you. Okay. Nope, not inside a prepositional phrase. No, it would not. You will not find a direct object in a prepositional phrase. You'll find the object of the preposition, but not the direct object. Mm-hmm. Yep. We ready? Then it's not so hard. No, it's much easier. In fact, I remember this very distinctly as a child, and I was fortunate that I grew up in an era where we had grammar, and I go find the prepositional phrases first because I didn't want to get tripped up in them as far as finding the direct objects and such. So they actually will become your friends. All right, are we ready? So let's look for the verb first. Should offer is the verb, and it is a verb phrase, isn't it? Who should offer? You. Here's my subject. Now I'm going to find out if I have anything more in the sentence. You should offer. You couldn't wait to give me the answer. Good. Right, that's right. Parts is the direct object. Yes. You should offer what? Parts. And what kind of parts? The parts. So there we have the adjective, the definite article, right? Functioning like an adjective pointing to the parts. Now, I have a string of prepositional phrases, don't I? Of your body is one, so parentheses should have gone around that. To Christ is another. Did you find that? As instruments, there's another phrase. And of righteousness, another phrase. Now imagine if I didn't have those prepositional phrases and it would read like this. You should offer the parts. What? I mean, that's a sentence. Yes, it is. It's a complete sentence, but it doesn't describe what parts you're talking about. And that's why we have those prepositional phrases. So if you notice in the handout, the first prepositional phrase is of your body. And you find within that prepositional phrase, your is an adjective pointing to body. Did you identify it that way? It's a possessive pronoun that used as an adjective. So the whole prepositional phrase modifies the direct object parts. So now I want you to take your pen and I want you to draw it from of your body to parts, because it's telling you what where these parts are located. The second prepositional phrase is to Christ. It tells us where we should offer the parts of our body to Christ. So this modifies the predicate should offer. It's a prepositional phrase that's acting like an adverb in this case. And we'll get to adverbs next week, but I'm giving you this information. The third prepositional phrase is the example as instruments. It tells us how we should offer our parts of our body. And this also modifies our predicate, our verb, should offer. So take your pen and draw it down to the verb. And the fourth prepositional phrase is our example of righteousness. It modifies the object of the preposition instruments. Without that, we wouldn't know what kind of instruments they are. They're instruments of righteousness. Now, we're going to be diagramming this verse in just a moment, but let's get some more practice with prepositional phrases, and then we'll move on. If you go to page 11, please, the next verse, I guess, on your handout, we were buried with him through baptism into death. I'd like you now to identify every word in that sentence. We were buried with him through baptism into death. Find it all. Yes. No. As instruments is a prepositional phrase. It's a preposition. Mm-hmm. So now find it all. And see what you have. This is an easier one, isn't it? I think so. All right. Who's ready to identify? Go ahead, Karen. You look like you're eager. A Okay, we're always going to start with our verb first. Yeah. We're buried is the verb phrase. Mm-hmm. And the subject is we. And I don't have any objects, do I? Direct objects, no. So what do I have the rest of my sentence? Prepositional phrases. So, Karen, read them to me. Where? Tell me where you put your parentheses. With him, around through baptism, and then around into death. So we have three prepositional phrases. Imagine if we didn't have them. We were buried. That doesn't have the hope. When we add with him, I have hope. You see what that does? You're going to get such an appreciation for these prepositional phrases. It's going to motivate you as you do your studies this week, personally and also academically here in the work before you. What do those three prepositional phrases describe? What do they modify? They all go back to bury, don't they? And you're going to learn next week that they're functioning like adverbs, and adverbs answer the question how, when, where, or how much. They tell you more about the verb. So there, again, remember this, that prepositional phrases act like modifiers. They can either serve an adjective form or an adverb form. And in this case, they're functioning like adverbs. They're going to be coming off of that verb, aren't they? You ready to do diagramming? We ready to expand our diagrams? Okay. Pucci time, please. How much do I have left? I have 5 minutes? 1 minute passed. Oh, well. We'll forget this. We'll forget that. Diagramming is like a map. It helps you find your way. Okay, we've found our way. We've identified these parts. So if you don't mind, because we're running late, I am going to diagram this for you. Is that all right? You, we retain our capitalization, should offer, and parts. There's my direct object. And now we recalled where those prepositional phrase, what they were modifying, and to Christ tells me to whom I'm chauffeured. So you put the slanted line underneath it, and the preposition itself goes on this line. Its object goes here underneath it. As instruments, because it's modifying the verb, as instruments. And then of righteous modified as instruments. So of righteousness goes here. I'm going to put plus R. What kind of parts were they? The parts. So I have to put my adjective there, my article there. And of your body. Of body. And here's the adjective, your. This is a should offer. It should be the verb phrase. It's a verb phrase on the main line. To Christ. That's a to. You should offer to Christ as instruments of righteousness the parts of your body, as I'm reading the diagram itself. And then this, we are buried. With him. With goes here. Him. Through baptism. And then goes down here on into death. So when you're reading the diagram, you're reading it, we are buried with him through baptism into death. And that's just pulling that out there like that. Yes?
So is that our buried that translated from the verb like we have been buried? Because that could also be like we are like buried as an adjective.
You think so?